Lesson 8. Jesus' Method. Introduction. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Matthew 19:16-22. What surprises you about Jesus' answer to this man? If you heard a friend give that answer to a person who asked how to have eternal life, what would you want to explain to your friend? The misunderstood gift. Imagine that you are in good health, but a friend comes to you and says that he bought the cure for a certain deadly disease. Note, much of the material of this lesson is presented by Ray Comfort in the sermon Hell's Best Kept Secret and the book by the same title. More material is available at livingwaters.com. To buy it, he sold his house and everything he had. He bought the cure for you. What would you say to your friend when he gave you that gift? You would thank him for his generosity, but you would not understand the gift. Why would he give so much to buy for you something you do not need? Now imagine a different story. You have been to the doctor and found that you have a fatal disease. The cure is very expensive, and you have no way to pay for it. You go home and think about death, realizing that your family will lose you and you will never be able to experience what you hoped from life. Then a friend comes and tells you that he gave everything he had to buy the cure for you. You appreciate it because you understood your need first. His gift is life for you. Now think about the response of people of the world when they hear the gospel. The word gospel means good news, but many people do not understand why it is good news. Imagine a man named Jason. His friend tells him, Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice so that your sins can be forgiven. Jason thinks, I am not a bad person. I am good to my friends and family. Why would such a great sacrifice be needed for my sins? Why is forgiveness so important? Jason might be angry that his friend thinks he is such a bad sinner that he would need the death of Jesus for his forgiveness. The Bible tells us that people are offended by the cross. People want to find a way to justify themselves. They don't think they need the sacrifice of Jesus, so the cross seems like foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Like the illustration about the cure for a disease, people do not appreciate the cross because they don't understand why they need it. The biblical way to prepare people for the good news is to show them why they need it. They need to realize that they are sinners who will soon be judged by God. The significance of judgment. The fact that unbelievers will be judged and punished is the most important reason for an unbeliever to be glad to hear the gospel. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Matthew 12:36. Before continuing the lesson, read the description of judgment in Revelation 20:12-15. The future judgment of unbelievers is the primary reason every unbeliever needs salvation. God commands everyone to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:30-31. If a person does not understand that his sin is serious, he lacks the most important reason to desire salvation. The use of the law. Many people are not interested in the gospel because they do not consider themselves guilty. The Bible says that most people consider themselves to be good, Proverbs 20, 6. If you ask someone whether or not he is a good person, he will most likely say yes, and be ready to argue for himself. Most people think their sins are not evil, and that they should be excused. To offer those people grace and forgiveness does not make sense. The person must see himself as a sinner and be convicted by his conscience before he can see himself in need of grace. God has given the law to show sin. By the term law, we do not mean specifically the ceremonial requirements of the Old Testament that directed worship in the temple. We also are not talking about laws that were given for the government of Israel, which do not apply to us the same way. We are talking about God's standard of righteousness. King David wrote in Psalm 119 about how he loved the law of God just as he loved God, because it came from God's own holy character. The law of God shows us how we should live, and we are guilty for disobeying it. Nobody will be justified by keeping the law, Galatians 2, 16, Romans 3, 20, because everyone has already sinned. A person is using the law wrongly if he thinks that trying to follow it will earn his salvation. The law of God directs our life, 1 Corinthians 9, 21. But it is not the means of our salvation. The law could not bring us to salvation because we do not have the ability to perfectly meet its requirements from birth, Romans 8, 3, Galatians 3, 21. The law is not opposed to the gospel in God's plan. The Bible tells us that the law serves the purpose of making an unbeliever realize his need of salvation. The gospel did not destroy the law, Matthew 5, 17, or make it irrelevant to us. The law serves as the perfect preparation for the gospel, not just in ancient times, but still today as well. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3, 24. Some people think there was a period of law that is over, and now there is a period of grace. The fact is that every person must encounter the law of God and realize that he is condemned before he can understand grace. The Apostle Paul said, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." Romans 7, 7. Paul said that the law is given so that sinners are shown to be guilty and without excuse, because by the law people realize that they are sinners, Romans 3, 19-20. Every person is under the law and condemned by it until he is saved. The gospel is not good news to a person who does not know that his sin is serious. The gospel is good news to a person who knows he is guilty and soon to face the judgment of God. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 18, 10-14. If someone had told the Pharisee that he could be freely forgiven by God's grace, how would he have responded? A modern evangelical error. Today, many evangelicals do not like to emphasize that every person is guilty of sin and deserving of God's judgment. They do not want to tell people they are bad. They want to talk about positive things instead of the negative. They want to offer immediate benefits of salvation instead of eternal ones, because they are speaking to people who are focused on things of this world. They imply that the law of God is a bad thing, an enemy to salvation, important only to people who want to be saved by works. The Bible says that the law is good and holy, Romans 7, 12-14. The person who wants to please God will try to follow God's directions for life. Psalm 119, 1-8. They imply that God's standard is impossible and unreasonable, and that you are not to blame for your sins. The problem is that if a person is not really guilty, he cannot really repent. He cannot be sorry for what he did unless he knows that he chose to do wrong. If a person does not really believe himself to be a sinner when he asks for forgiveness, he really is just asking for God's acceptance of his human failings. The fact is that unbelievers are not condemned for being born with a sinful nature. They are condemned for their willful sins and attitudes of rebellion against God. Jude 15. Many people believe that God is loving and forgiving, but they do not realize that He is also a righteous judge. They expect that if they ever meet God, He will forgive them, even if they never repented. The incomplete gospel they have heard has made them more comfortable in their sins. Many modern evangelicals emphasize that if a person becomes converted, he will have a happier life. They say that sin does not satisfy, but God does. They say that a person will receive love, peace, and joy. They say God has a wonderful plan for each person's life, and that plan will be fulfilled if a person becomes a follower of God. These promises can be misunderstood. God gives love and peace, but there will be conflict between believers and people who reject God. Matthew 10, 34-36. He gives joy, but there may be persecution at the same time. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. He has a wonderful plan for each person, but a believer may experience hard situations and tragedies. 2 Corinthians 11:24-27. If a person decides to become a believer because he thinks his life's condition will be better, he may be disappointed. Some people are suffering severely because of their faith in Christ. As followers of Christ, we understand that life with God is wonderful, even if we suffer hard conditions. We can say that serving God is a wonderful life. However, most unbelievers do not have the right idea of what a wonderful life is. If you ask them to describe a wonderful life, they talk about health, money, freedom, peace, and other good conditions. They would not understand that a persecuted, suffering follower of Christ has a wonderful life. So, if you tell an unbeliever that if he follows Christ, he will have a wonderful life, he probably will not understand what you are promising. There is another problem with a false understanding of the gospel. A person may accept the message without seeing himself as a sinner deserving judgment. Because he does not see the seriousness of sin, he does not truly repent. He is not looking for salvation from sin, but for other benefits. He may think he is saved when really he is not. He does not even receive the true benefits of salvation for his life, because he is not truly converted. He tries for a short time, then gives up in disappointment. The worst result of the wrong gospel is that the person who was disappointed is less likely to respond to the gospel in the future. In summary, the problems with the gospel of a better life are: 1. It promises what God does not promise. 2. It is misunderstood by the unbeliever. 3. The person may not be truly converted. 4. He will not get the benefits he expects. 5. He is less likely to accept the gospel in the future. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Acts 14:21-23. What did the apostles tell new converts to expect? Jesus warned his disciples that people would hate them because of their faith in Christ. He told them they would not be saved unless they endured until the end. Three of the Gospel writers recorded these words, Matthew 10:22, Mark 13:13, and Luke 21:17. Most of the original apostles died for Christ. Millions of believers in Christ have been killed for their faith. This is not just an ancient problem. More than half of Christian martyrs were killed in the 20th century. If a person is converted because of the promise of salvation without the promise of an easy life, he will not give up because of a hard life. He is willing to endure the trials for the sake of eternal salvation. The trials make salvation seem even more precious to him. Demonstrating love. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. What do these verses tell us about the evangelist's manner? The evangelist should not seem to be fighting with the people he evangelizes. Satan is the enemy, and unbelievers are Satan's prisoners. We should explain truth with gentleness. Our purpose is to help them, not to defeat them in argument. Words used in this passage include gentleness, meekness, and patience. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:1-5. What does this passage say about the behavior of the evangelist? We should remember that without the grace of God, we would be like the people of the world. God came to us not with judgment, but with kindness and love. An evangelist must not seem angry at the unbeliever, but at sin and Satan. He should not seem harsh. He should not seem glad to find their errors, but concerned about their salvation. We have learned in this lesson that we do not show love to unbelievers by promising things that God does not promise. We do not show compassion by acting as though the problems of their life are more important than their eternal destiny. Jesus fulfilled the prediction that the Messiah would not be a violent person, but gentle, and would not crush the person already wounded by sin. Matthew 12:19-20. Biblical evangelism. The biblical approach to evangelism is to use the law of God to prepare people to receive the gospel. The law convicts unbelievers and shows them that they will be judged unless they find forgiveness. John the Baptist preached that people should repent to prepare for the coming of the Lord and escape judgment. Matthew 3:1-12. Jesus preached about judgment and hell many times. He offered grace to those who were sorry for their sins. Before continuing the lesson, read Luke 7:36-50. What kind of person is offered forgiveness? We do not find in the ministry of Jesus that he offered forgiveness to people who were not sorry for their sins. He warned people of judgment. After a disaster when many people were killed, Jesus told a crowd that they would all perish unless they repented. Luke 13:1-5. Jesus told the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who prayed opposite prayers. The tax collector was sorry and received forgiveness. The Pharisee tried to justify himself. It would not have made sense to offer forgiveness to the Pharisee because he did not believe he needed it. The Apostle Peter preached the promise of eternal life and called upon people to repent and receive forgiveness. Acts 2:38, Acts 3, 19, Acts 5, 31. Stephen, preaching to the Jewish rulers, did not offer grace, but convicted them of resisting God and breaking his law. Acts 7, 51-53. Paul preached that people should repent because God will not excuse sin. Acts 17, 30-31, Acts 24, 25, and 2 Corinthians 5, 10-11. It is not wrong to talk about joy and blessing that comes with being a follower of Christ, but the primary method of evangelists in the Bible was to preach for conviction of sin and repentance, offering salvation from judgment. An example of biblical evangelism. Andrew was distributing invitations to church when he met Jason. Jason: I don't need church. Andrew: The Bible says that every person will stand before God to be judged for his sins. Do you think God will accept you as you are? Jason: Yes, I think so. Andrew: Are you a good person? Jason: Yes, I think I am. Andrew: Maybe you are good compared to many people. Maybe you are good to your friends and family. But do you know the standard that God uses? The Bible tells us about how God judges right and wrong. For example, some of his rules are called the Ten Commandments. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Jason: Some of them. Andrew: For example, one commandment says, "Do not witness falsely." Have you ever in your life said something that was not true? Jason: Of course, everyone has done that sometimes. Andrew: But lying is breaking God's command. Another one is to not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Jason: Only small things, and I have never made someone suffer by stealing from them. Andrew: But God does not leave us to decide what we can steal. His command is that we not steal. Another one is that we never take God's name in vain, saying it without reverence or using it as a curse word. Each of the commandments can be used, but all do not have to be used in one conversation. Below are examples. God tells us not to commit adultery, and Jesus said that to lust for a woman is to commit adultery in your heart. God said not to kill, and Jesus said that to hate someone is the same as murder in the heart. God tells us to keep his day holy. Have you always kept the Lord's day holy each week? God tells us not to covet, not to think that things will make us happy instead of God, wishing we had what others have. God tells us not to have any other God, not to let anything else be more important to us than him, which means that we don't let anything keep us from obeying and worshipping God as he deserves. After using several commandments to show that the person is guilty, we go to the conclusion. Andrew: If God judged you today, you would not pass. You would be guilty by his standard. Would you like to know how to be forgiven so you do not have to fear the judgment of God? Then the evangelist can share the gospel and invite the person to pray. Something to think about. How do you know if a gospel presentation was successful? Obviously, if a person chooses to repent and become a follower of Jesus after our gospel presentation, we know it was successful. But that is not the only measurement of success. God is the one who is responsible to fasten the truth upon the hearer's heart. If you presented the gospel in a way that the hearer understood, you accomplished something important, even if you never see the results. If he felt your concern and desire to help him, that is good also. If he was angry or mocking, that does not mean you failed, especially if he was angry at the truth. God is honored by the message of the gospel. When you communicate it, you are successful at something important.